It's good, Father, to see your faithfulness in hearts and lives and in the ministry of Lebanon Valley Bible Church. We stand in amazement with gratitude and thanksgiving for the work that you're doing, not just in the economics of the ministry here, but in the hearts and the lives of people. It's so encouraging to watch and to see individuals go from darkness to light, and from death to life, and from lost to found, and to grow in their faith. Encourage us this morning, Father, as we open the book together, that we would learn, that we would be stretched, that we would grow, and that we would trust you in the area of our families. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking a lot about fear this morning and faith over fear. And let me tell you about one of the most terrifying days of my life. It was the 28th of March, quite a few years ago. And my wife said to me, "It's time." And at that time, we were driving my old 61 Chevy. I still have that car in my garage at home. I seldom get it out. It is a 61 Chevy with no seat belts and a 4-speed on the floor and a wraparound windshield and a lot of noise when you fire it up. And so we got in the old Chevy, and we headed from the village of Richfield that we were living in to Lewisburg, which was like 45 minutes away, where our firstborn son came into the world. And I can remember on that trip over there the anxiety, and then going through the labor and the delivery next to Jody and watching the suffering and the pain and the and just the hurt that she experienced with that. And then my son was born. And all of a sudden our emotions shifted upside down so dramatically, and I can remember holding him for the first time and just the joy and the pride and the tears welling up within me to think that God had blessed us with a baby. Well, that was on the 29th of March that he was born, and then it was like a day or two later, I can remember carrying him out the front door of that hospital and putting his little car seat in between the bucket seats right behind the shifter, and just setting it in there. We didn't even strap it in. We just set it down in there. That's what we did back then. And we headed home. And I can remember the shifting of emotions back and forth and back and forth. But when we walked out of the door of that hospital and set that little baby in the car and began to drive that 45-minute drive back to our home in Richfield, I can just remember the overwhelming sense of fear that just enveloped me. You see, when we were married, we moved 4 hours away from our parents. We had some friends in our church, which was right next door to the apartment we lived in. In fact, John Lauber's mom and dad were some of our very first friends in that church. And John's aunt and uncle, Cindy and Marlon, and a few other couples just kind of surrounded us and encouraged us. But I can just remember the fear almost to terror of the responsibility that God had placed within our hands. Now, you got to understand, at that age and stage in our life, I was working construction, making just a little bit over minimum wage, $4.50 an hour. My take home every week was maybe $200, and I was going to raise a family on that. And if I knew then what I know now and could go back and do this parenting thing all over again, I'd probably do a whole lot better job. But we weren't unlike any of you starting out a family. At that age and that stage of life where you do your research and you do your study and you do your preparation and you think you've got it all figured out, and then God puts a monster in your life that you've got to raise up and train up in the way he should go so that when he gets old, he won't turn from it. And you're thinking to yourself, what in the world have I just gotten myself into? Anybody else have that experience? Parenting is hard. And raising families is an incredible challenge. Now, this is going to seem absurd to you, but I did not even have a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone until my oldest son was in junior high school, and that was a flip phone, and it was an awesome flip phone, okay? And we had one vehicle, and when I would go to work in the morning, I would leave at 6:15 in the morning and get home close to 5 in the afternoon, and I couldn't call home and say, how are you doing? And I couldn't check in. And I would work through the day, and I would wonder, how's Jody doing? How's the baby doing? And how are things going? And the anxiety was there because I wanted to do it right. I wanted to train these children the way that we should. And yet, you know, in one sense today, you are so blessed as young parents to have the resources that you have. I mean, you can diagnose illness with your child just by taking out your phone, flipping through it, okay? And you have essential oils. I mean, if they whine, you put a little bit of that on the bottom of their foot, and all of a sudden, you've cured every problem in the world. We had it rough. But you know what? We have the very same instruction manual today that we did back then. And God has put within our community of believers such incredible young parents and families. But he has also placed within the body of Christ generations, like 4, 5, 6 generations in the room here, that you have resources beyond your iPhone. You have people that you can go to that are your parents or your grandparents or people that you love and that you respect and that you can call around alongside of you. Now, let me back away here just for a minute. I know last week I did kind of an introduction by saying you may not be married but still pay attention, and you may be getting married someday in the future, or, you know, to try to pull you in so you understood the relevance of the message. And I will say the very same thing to you today. The primary things that we're going to look at are children obey your parents and fathers don't exasperate your children, okay? Now, the reason that it's relevant to every one of us is because every one of us in our lives, we have authority that's over us, okay? We have authority in our place of work. We have authority in our church. We have authority in our schools. We have authority. Every one of us in this room has someone in authority over us. You may think you're at the top of the food pyramid right now, but you have someone over you. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the authority in our lives that we answer to. And so we have to grasp and understand both sides of this, because we have an obligation and a responsibility to be obedient. God has given parents to children so that they can train the children to be obedient. And that obedience needs to come from a self-generated, self-initiated motivation in the life of that child, so that when that child gets older, they have developed a level of self-discipline in their life. And what we've got to understand is that self-discipline in the life of a child is absolutely essential, because as a child learns self-discipline through parental discipline, that's why parents discipline children, is to teach them self-discipline. And the reason that children need to know self-discipline is so when they get old like me, they can avoid divine discipline. Do you understand that? And so this is relevant to every one of us here this morning. If you're not open there yet, go to Colossians chapter 3. And we've been looking in Colossians at the whole concept that when you set your affections and your minds and your hopes on things above, there's a transformation that occurs in your life. As you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the old is gone, the new comes in, and as the new comes in and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind in the way that we live, in the position that we hold in Christ, everything begins to change. Our perspective changes. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And all of life is transformed. Not instantaneously, but all of life is transformed progressively. It's called sanctification. And so our marriages are renewed and they're transformed. And this morning we're going to see our families are renewed and our families are transformed. And next week we're going to look at the whole issue of our labor and our work ethic is going to be transformed and is going to be changed. So last week we looked at this whole concept of the impact of a new relationship with Jesus Christ on our marriage relationships. And this morning we're going to look at the impact of a new relationship with Jesus Christ on our families. Now remember, just as last week the instructions given regarding marriage were for our good and for His glory, the very same thing is true here this morning. As we look at the instruction for children to obey their parents and for fathers not to exasperate their children, you've got to understand when God puts this in place, He doesn't do it just simply so our family can be more manageable. That's a byproduct. He does this for His glory. Because the hierarchy of authority within the home and within the family is a reflection of the hierarchy that God has with Christ to the church. And if we do not teach our children the necessity of and the means of obedience in the right way, all you're going to do is frustrate the whole next generation of pastors. And you're going to frustrate the whole next generation of teachers. And you're going to frustrate the whole next generation of grandparents. And you're going to frustrate because a child that has not learned to obey is setting himself up, or you are setting them up, for a life of misery. So let's take a look as we go down through. There's two commands here as well. I've mentioned them already. The first command here, very simply, is this. Children are instructed to be obedient to their parents. Obey. Now, I have a 3-year-old granddaughter, and I may have shared this with some of you before, but I have a 3-year-old granddaughter named Reagan, and her mom taught her to obey. And so she came to me a couple weeks ago and she said, Grandpa, do you want to hear the verse I remembered? I said, sure. She said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I looked at Reagan and I said, Reagan, that's awesome. What does obey mean? And this is what she told me. Okay, this is a 3-year-old version of it. Doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? She came up with that all on her own. She's an amazing child. I think my grandchildren are genetically superior to all other children. I can tell you agree. This is what her mother taught her. And this is what Emily had learned through working through ministry with Life Action several years ago. But I thought, what a great definition of obedience, and what a great necessity, doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, doing it with the right attitude. So if you are doing what you're told to do, but you're doing it late, that's disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I read that in Pastor Hunt's notes last week. I was looking through some of his notes on parenting. So you do the right thing when you're told to do it, but you do it with a grouchy, miserable, rebellious attitude, it's still sin. That's not obedience. That's disobedience. You have to have three components. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Okay, next. The extent. And this is where I struggled as a child, okay? Look in the text with me. Children, obey your parents. When it's convenient. No. The extent of the command is obey in everything. Now, just as wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives, if a husband is loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church, for her to submit to her husband is going to be one of the most glorious things in her life. It's not going to be hard. She's going to want to do that. And the opposite is also true. He's not going to have a difficult time loving her if she is willing to submit as to the Lord. But now you carry this down to the family level, okay? If the father is going to lead in a godly fashion, if the mother is going to lead in a godly fashion and train up the children in the way that they should go, and their relationship with God is where it should be and how it should be, for a child to obey in everything is not going to be difficult, because the parents are not going to ask things that are not reasonable, and they're going to have a plan and they're going to have a purpose for the instructions that they give. But the extent that the Scriptures give to our children is you can't get out of anything. You're to obey in everything. That's really hard, though. As parents, we must teach our children to obey immediately and completely without challenging or complaining. Good luck with that. But it's possible. And there will be the struggles and the challenges and maybe sometimes even the battles that you go through with this. I don't know if it was this way in your home or not, but when my children were born, they were so exceptional that they were able to find that old sin nature in themselves at an earlier age than any other children I ever met. I mean, they're just genetically superior. They were able to identify that nature and exercise that nature like no other child I'd ever seen. But that old sin nature is in there. They've inherited it from Eve and then from Adam and then from my parents. It skips a generation from what I hear, but they got it. And your children got it as well. But as parents, we've got the task and we've got the challenge of teaching them to obey immediately and completely without challenging or complaining. The reason? Simple enough. Look at the text. For this pleases the Lord. Just five words. So if you are not teaching your children to obey, to do what they're told when they're told with the right attitude, and you're not teaching them to obey completely, guess who's displeased? You are, okay? But God is. Your parenting is a reflection of your relationship with God. How serious you take it and how you apply it is a reflection of your opinion of God's word. But children, you've got to be obedient. Our goal is to use this parental instruction and guidance and training and discipline to develop that self-discipline. And it's essential so that as children, they'll develop that ability to exercise a self-generated obedience and an initiative toward obedience so that through self-discipline, their lives are focused on the goal of being obedient to God and His Word. If you wonder why so many young people are disobedient to God and disobedient to His Word, it's because they've not first learned to be obedient to mom and dad in the home. The perspective that your child will grow up with of you as a parent and your parental authority and how that is being exercised is going to develop very much into their opinion of who God is and their response to God's authority in their lives. See, the very first place in life that a child is confronted with authority is through the parents. It's challenging. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get so busy that we become distracted. I love this quote. I've used it before. I'll probably use it more. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Josh McDowell is where I first heard it. It may not be original with him. But as parents, if all we are striving for is obedient children, we can modify their behavior and make them obey. If you can show me a child that I'm bigger than, smarter than, and stronger than, it's very likely I can get them to modify their behavior. Okay? But if all you are doing is behavior modification in your home, you have missed the mark. Your target is not obedience. Your target is a heart that is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A heart that is sold out to Jesus Christ. Because a heart that is seeking Him first and is sold out to Jesus Christ is a heart that is going to have an inner hunger and desire to be obedient. Okay? Second command. Fathers, do not provoke, do not exasperate your children. It's interesting that it doesn't say parents. It says fathers. And I realize that, you know, in our church family, we have some moms that are pulling the majority of the weight or all of the weight. And that's a unique responsibility that you have. It's speaking of God's design for the family in that it's a husband and a wife who come together in marriage, and they're together for their whole life in this marriage where they love each other and they raise their family in that context. And in this world that we're living in, it doesn't always play out that way. And so the things that I'm going to share with you this morning, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. But I want you to carry that over as a parent and understand that you have a part in that as well, moms and grandpa and grandma and uncles and cousins and in-laws and outlaws. We all have a part in this process. And we all have the potential to provoke them or to antagonize them. This whole word provoke, it literally means don't stir it up. Don't agitate it. You ever have a slingshot as a little boy and find a beehive? That's what that term means. It's that concept of, you know, don't poke it with a stick, okay? Because if you do, you're going to get stung. And in parenting, there are ways that we poke it with a stick that we should stop and think about and say, wait a minute, there's a better way, there's a better approach, there's a better response to this. Now, I want you to notice the command is directly connected to a warning. Look in the text with me again. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they what? Become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. You know, when you approach this in the wrong way, dads, moms, what you do is you discourage your children from obedience, and you discourage them from an intimate relationship with God, because remember, their understanding of authority comes through you. It's a crushing of the spirit that we have to be careful of. In a very similar command in Ephesians 6, we're told, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So our goal is to disciple without discouragement. It doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges and struggles. And it doesn't mean there's not going to be days where discouragement might rise up within them. But overall, we have got to be able to establish a tone within our home that's pointing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that there's a potential negative impact and a potential positive impact. You know, Colossians says don't provoke them, don't antagonize them. It says here, do not provoke them lest they become discouraged. That's the negative side. Ephesians says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's Proverbs. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that things would go well with you. They would live long on the earth. So what I want to do in the time that we have remaining this morning is I want to take you through some warnings and some admonitions. And I want to try to keep this as practical as I can. But the key here is ultimately it comes back to our relationship with Christ and our willingness to let the Word of God dwell richly in us as parents, so that we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and so that we're setting our focus on things above. And just as we're given warnings and commands here in Colossians and Ephesians, here's some practical things I want you to consider. Now, the warnings are actions that embitter in the heart and the life of the child. And I know that there have been times where I have done things that have really caused my kids to struggle, really frustrated them. And you've probably done the same. There were times my parents did that with me. And so I want to give you some warnings about some things that I see that are very common in the way parents deal with their children that embitter them. And the admonitions are instructions to encourage. And so what I want to do is I want to mention the warning, and then I want to mention the counter to that, or the admonition and encouragement that is kind of the flip side of that. Now, let's get started. First of all, beware of selfishness. When you allow self-centered motives in your life as a parent, it's going to be evidenced through your actions and your attitudes, and you're going to manifest that old nature that we're told that we need to be putting off back in Colossians 3:5, where it says, put to death, therefore, and then in 3:8, where it says, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self. We live in a constant battle between who is sitting in the top seat on the throne of our life. And we're constantly climbing back onto that throne, and it's reflected through selfishness. As parents, in our attitudes and in our actions, this is not something that only happens with fathers. It happens with mothers. It happens with children. It happens with grandparents. It happens with pastors. We all have that old nature that is just welling up in us, and we've got to beware of selfishness, because when selfishness rises, okay, in our lives, we begin to put our desires, our needs, our wants, ourselves over and above everyone else. And when that gets into the home and into the family, it's going to exasperate, frustrate, and discourage our children. Beware of selfishness. Self-centeredness is at the root of every failing family. It's at the root of every failing marriage. It's at the root of every parent-child relationship that is struggling. It's selfishness on the part of the parent or on the part of the child or both. Well, what's the antidote? Be Christ-centered. The remedy? Put on love. Put on the character of Christ. Keep your focus on things that are on above and not things on the earth. Put to death the old man. Bring to life the new man. When Christ is ruling your life, when he's ruling your motives, when he's ruling your actions, when he's ruling your words, it's going to be evident in your family. Matthew 6:33. Over and over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep the big picture in mind as parents. It's so easy to get focused on the issue of the day and lose sight of what our ultimate goal is in the heart and the life of the child. To get them to fall so deeply in love with Jesus Christ that they will grow in intimacy with him, so that their life will be motivated by a desire to please him. And then obedience doesn't become a begrudged thing. It's as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you will find too, as your child matures, that if they are in love with Jesus Christ, righteousness is going to be reflected in their life. And you will know where they're at. Secondly, beware of extremes. One of the greatest challenges, I think, in parenting is establishing the proper boundaries and standards for our children. You know, we become obsessed with protecting them and preparing them. And one temptation that many young families have is to isolate our children, to protect them, overprotect them by extreme control through this domineering parenting. And it's usually going to embitter or frustrate your children, because their lives will be lived in a constant fear, and potentially it'll lead to rebellion. The other temptation is to embrace the opposite extreme, where we overindulge our children. To fail to provide boundaries and to attempt to provide them with excessive freedom and to supply them with anything and everything that keeps them happy. You can't possibly do that. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a high priest by the name of Eli. And if you're looking for names for your boys, I don't recommend these two. These two are bad guys, Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know what you'd call them for short, but Hophni and Phinehas, they were taking advantage of their father's position as the high priest. And as sons of the priest, they would go in and they would steal the offerings and the sacrifices. They would take the best meat home for a barbecue. They lived in rebellion. They lived in just a life of out of control. And Eli just kind of looked and had the boys will be boys mindset of these two. Ultimately, it ended in Eli's death and destruction of these boys. And it's just an example of if you go to the one extreme of a very loose parenting style where let them do what they're going to do, you lose them. If you go to the other extreme where you have such tight boundaries and tight control, you frustrate them. Okay, how many of you took a shower this morning? Okay, that's good. You're not sitting in your own pew then. If you take a bar of soap on a wet hand and the water is running down across your hand and it hits that bar of soap and you hold your hand open, eventually that soap is just going to slip away. And so if you overreact to that and you try to squeeze it so it doesn't get away, it just pops away. And I think a lot of times in parenting styles, we go from one extreme to the other extreme and one extreme to the other extreme where we think, oh, I'm being too hard on these kids, and we kind of loosen our grip and they begin to slide away. And then, oh, we got to get control so the grip is too tight and they fly away into rebellion. We've got to be very careful with that. If we're going to avoid the extremes, here's the antidote to that. Be balanced. Not just balanced from your perspective, but be balanced in a biblical perspective. You need to nurture them and admonish them and train them in the way that they should go. See, children grow through stages, and when they're young, there will need to be boundaries established to protect them. They need to know that they have to listen and respond in obedience. But as they grow, they need to be taught to make their own choices. And the thing that is so hard for us as parents is, as they are growing and making their own choices, we need to let them make their own mistakes too. And then reap the consequences for the mistakes that they make. So many young people, as soon as they're out of home and they don't have that protection of their mom and dad, they're making decisions and they're reaping consequences, and they have no idea how to handle it and how to deal with it. Every child is unique, and a parent's balanced approach needs to address every child where that child is. But have a balanced approach in your parenting. Know your children well enough to know when they need a little tighter grip, when they need to be able to make their mistakes and to make their choices, and then walk them through the decisions that they need to make as they're dealing with those consequences. Third, beware of inconsistency. And this kind of goes right along with that. One of the surest ways to frustrate and embitter a child is to continually move the goalpost, to continually move the standards. We see we're living in this crazy world that is so fast-paced, it's so high pressure, there's constant change all around us, and it can make parenting a real challenge. When our expectations are constantly changing and our discipline methods are constantly changing, when we fail to mirror with our actions the standards and convictions that we're verbally affirming, children can see the inconsistencies and they'll become confused, they'll become frustrated, and they'll become bitter. Have consistency between mom and dad, too. Children don't have to become very old or very smart until they are able to determine which parent to go to for what they need, want, and desire. And they have the ability to twist and shape the language of the parent against the other parent so they can get their own way. They're clever at that. They're very good at that. So parents, you've got to come together with that. The antidote to inconsistency, obviously, is going to be consistency. And I love what Paul wrote to the Romans. It wasn't necessarily in the context of parenting, but Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 9, and he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Hypocrisy means you're two-faced. You've got a mask on. And if you want your child to grow up to have a consistent, faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you better have a consistent, faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are demanding that your child toe the line spiritually, and yet they look at your life and they see what you're doing and it is not consistent with your relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you and they may not say it out loud because they don't want to be disciplined for it, but they're thinking to themselves, what a hypocrite. And I will tell you, this is a difficult, difficult challenge, because it goes back to the first warning I gave you of selfishness. And I don't know how many parents do this, but I know it's far too many. You know, they'll watch something with the kids, put the kids to bed, and put on their own movies. They will have their own habits. They will do their own events and fun and things when the kids are not around, because they don't want the kids seeing them do that, because they know it's probably not good for their kids. If it's not good for their kids, what makes you think it's good for you? There needs to be consistency. Be genuine. Don't attempt to establish standards for your children without holding the same standards in your life. Don't just tell them how to live. Show them. That's what it comes down to. Favoritism is the next. See, God created every child unique. We have four children and six personalities among them, okay? They're all different. They have a different wills. They have different needs. They have different desires. Some children thrive on encouragement, others thrive on affection, others thrive on accomplishment. Some children will love bats and balls and rackets and goals, and others will love their pens and pianos and poems and plays. Some love to wrestle, others love to read. Some don't connect with any of the same interests that you may have. And others will mirror your affections and the things that you love. You know, it's really easy to be drawn to that child in your home that you are most like. And if you love baseball and you have a child that loves baseball, wow, you just pour yourself into that. But if you've got a child that loves ballet and you've never had anything to do with ballet, that's really tough, especially at my age and stage. You have got to connect with your children. Favoritism is such a dangerous thing. It's easy to be drawn to the child who loves what you love and to ignore or distance yourself from those whose interests are different from yours. And you don't even realize you're doing it. To show favoritism is devastating and dangerous in your parenting. Remember Isaac and Rebekah? Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Deceit led to destruction. And it didn't just curse their family. Jacob had children. Remember? He had 12 sons. Can you name them? I know the youngest one was Benjamin, and the second youngest one was Joseph. Joseph was his favorite, oldest son from the favorite wife. Okay? And it was devastating. It destroyed the family, separated the family. Favoritism is very, very dangerous. What's the antidote? Be fair. Now, let me explain this just for a moment. To say be fair sounds easy. But it's not easy, because life isn't fair. Fairness, though, is going to be the best thing. Being fair doesn't mean you always treat them equally or the same, because they're not equal and they're not the same. It does mean that you love them unconditionally, that you embrace them as God's precious gift to you and to your family. You need to know your children, be aware of their uniqueness, and then challenge them and encourage them accordingly. Time is one commodity that can be measured and needs to be carefully invested in the life of a child. I always was kind of amazed and maybe even a little annoyed as I would watch Jody's mom at Christmas getting ready for Christmas with gifts for the grandkids. She would have a little ledger where she would write down how much she spent on all of her 894 grandchildren. And then she would go back through the list, and if it was off by more than a dollar or two, she'd have to go buy some little thing and put in this one, and then that would get it off again, and a little thing in this one, and she was so concerned with that fairness. I've grown to appreciate her desire for that. But you know, as we're raising children, God makes them so different and so unique. And as parents, you have got to know your children. Dads, know your children. In order to know your children, you've got to spend time with them. Take them out for breakfast, or get some time together in your chair and just read a book, or take them out and do something special with each of those children so you know not only what their interests and desires are, but you know the condition of their heart. Deuteronomy says, talk to them. Doesn't matter if they're up or down, rising up or going to bed. It doesn't matter if they're in the marketplace or in the home, wherever you are, teach them the principles of God's word and invest in their hearts and invest in their lives. Okay, just a few more. Beware of unrealistic goals. Every parent desires to see their child succeed, and you're no different than me. We all believe that our children are genetically superior to all others and thereby will be the best and the brightest in every area of life. And what that does is it sets the child up with this incredible fear of failure because of the expectations of their parents and the pressure that's placed on them. Sometimes it's in academics, and sometimes it's in athletics. Sometimes it's in other gifts, talents, or hobbies. But we always want our children to be the best. We always want them to excel the most. Let me ask you something, parents. Did you learn more in your life from your success or from your failure? Then why do we protect our children so much from failure? If our ultimate goal is to see them grow to maturity in their relationship with Jesus Christ, if they can only find sufficiency in their own beauty, their own brains, and their own talent, they're not going to look to Jesus for their sufficiency. I'm not saying that we are cheering for them to fail or setting them up to fail. But I think a lot of times we set these goals and we strive for these goals, and then if the goals aren't being met, then we have these unrealistic expectations. And we've got to know our children and understand how that fits together. The antidote of this is be realistic. Know your child well enough to be able to establish reasonable expectations. Don't attempt to fulfill your own dreams and goals through your children. Teach them to set reasonable goals. Teach them to follow through on their commitments. Help them to embrace challenges with courage and with diligence. Put them in situations where they can succeed, but help them to deal with failure when it comes. Because so much of life is about failure. It's about falling short. The next one you may not think has anything to do with the families that we have in our perimeter. But beware of neglect. From time to time, you look in the news and you'll see that a child has been starved, abused, or exploited. It breaks your heart. And I hope that's not the case of any of the children here. Many healthy children, though, also suffer from neglect due to our busyness, our work schedules, our church schedules, our hobbies. And many times the scheduled things on our calendar can't be avoided. But I'll tell you what, when you begin putting more time into your work and into church and into ministry and into hobbies and into all of these other things, are you really any different from the children you see in the news? Are your children any different? There are sacrifices that you are going to be required to make as parents. Get involved in their lives. Be involved. Learn to say no to busyness. Yes to spending time with your children. Your presence, your involvement in their lives is critical and it's essential. One of the things growing up in a pastor's home, I don't know that I would ever encourage anybody to choose to grow up in a pastor's home. This is kind of a fishbowl lifestyle at times. And it's not all bad. In fact, there's some wonderful things that come out of it. And what we determined to do very early when we went into the ministry was we didn't want the ministry to be dad's ministry. It wasn't just about the preacher and the family. For Jody and I, it was our ministry. And the kids didn't always love it, but it was their ministry too. And when we started out in our first church, it was a little church, and I was the guy that cut the grass and shoveled the snow and set up the tables and washed the windows, and that was basically my job description was, whatever needs done, do it, okay? They could put it all in a sentence. And that was my job description as a pastor of this little church. And so if I had to cut the grass, I had my boys out riding the rider. If I had to go down and shovel snow, they had a snow shovel. But we didn't make it a burden. We made it a blessing. And just engage them in what we were doing. And in your life, your context is different. But your reality is the same. Your children have to be a part of your life. Proximity is the key to successful parenting. It's spending that time so that they can see your heart and know you. The last one, beware of discouragement. And this is really where Paul goes in this passage. Children are fragile, they are tender, and you do have a responsibility as parents to shape and to mold and develop them into these vessels that are fit for the master's use. Any of the warnings that we've looked at reveal sources of discouragement. Paul's warning here is pretty brief, but it's right to the point. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As our children see the character and compassion of the new man, the new woman manifested in our lives, they're going to know and they're going to experience the love of Christ. Be an encourager. This is really the antidote to it all. Your goal and your role as a parent is to put passionate courage in the life of your child. The kind of courage that only comes from intimacy with Jesus Christ. You teach them about Christ, you talk about Christ, but the most important thing you can do is show them Christ. And I'll tell you what, you can't give what you don't have. If you do not have intimacy with Jesus Christ, it's not likely you will embed that into your children. But if you do,
You'll shape them and you'll form them and you'll watch them grow and you'll watch them blossom. You'll watch them stumble and you'll pick them up and you'll encourage them and you'll help them to deal with disappointment. You'll help them to deal with struggle and you'll walk them through that. But the best thing you can do as a father, the best thing you can do as a mother, is love Jesus Christ the most of all. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. And I know we've raced through a lot of information and a lot of material. But I also know that your heart is in the marriage and home and the family of your children. Give us wisdom. Give us patience. Give us love. Allow us to train them up in the way that they should go and to trust you as you take their hearts and you shape them and then mold them and mature them and use them for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name.